Good morning. It, in the last number of years, has been a privilege of mine to spend quite a number of Sundays in a small church in Buick Creek. I'm thinking probably all of you know where that's at, and I love to do so. Somebody here thought that I maybe would enjoy speaking here. And when Andrew called a couple weeks ago, I actually kind of stopped. I said, do I really want to? I love to open the Word. One of the privileges, one of the best privileges that comes along with it, and I seldom get these, is a day like I had yesterday. I gave my phone away on Friday night, spent the entire day yesterday in God's Word, preparing for this morning. Our small group has been studying through the Old Testament. I'd like to share some of that. I thought I would go into Moses and some of the things that happened in his life. And I thought of that aspect when we sang How Great Thou Art first thing this morning. I love to sing How Great Thou Art. I went to a men's conference once in the States. I think there was some 5,000 or more men there. We sang How Great Thou Art without music. Without question, it was the highlight of my trip. How great is our God? But in looking at where I was going, I read a passage in Joshua, because that's where we were studying, and that's where we're going to go this morning. So if you open your Bibles, I'll read, and I'll begin reading in Joshua chapter 4 at verse 19, and we'll read through the end of Joshua chapter 5. Now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.' Now it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.' So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war, who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Just a little bit of background. The Israelites had found themselves in Exodus through a famine. If you want to read through that story, you'll find the story of Joseph and how they ended up there in Genesis 37 through 50. I remember reading, actually Colleen was reading that story once, and it actually changed the direction, I think, of our lives. And a little bit later, we'll talk about those kinds of things happening in our lives. But just a great story, how Joseph was betrayed, sold, ended up in prison, ended up in a place of authority, and brought the entire, his family, which ended up to be the Hebrew race, the Israelite people, a nation that was actually built in Egypt. A number of years later, Moses was born. He was hid for 3 months and then raised in an Egyptian court. 40 years later, he attempted to identify himself with the Hebrew people, and through that ended up running for his life. 40 years later, God called Moses from the desert in Midian, where he was had become a shepherd, where he had become obscure, where he could hide, where nobody really knew who he was. And Moses was called out of that. Was interesting, if we know of Moses' story, Moses begged God, "Don't send me." We see the very last words that we read this morning in our passage, and it says, "And Joshua did so." Quite a difference, but Joshua did have a mentor that pointed him in the right direction. So here in our passage this morning, Joshua and Moses had died. Joshua had been given command of the Israelite people. In Exodus 31 and 23, Moses had commissioned Joshua to take over, and we see that that is what had happened. When I titled my sermon, I wrote "Happenings at Gilgal," and that's what we want to look at, is those five things that took place after they crossed the river Jordan in preparation for taking Jericho and the Canaanite land. So the crossing of the Jordan set in motion those five events. The first one we see is, as they crossed the Jordan, Joshua was told that they should pick 12 stones. One man from each tribe was chosen. And as I was preparing and I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I wonder if that one man walked into the middle of the river and looked for the largest stone he thought he could handle. And I wonder if it became a bit of a competition. Who could carry the largest stone? But they picked up stones from the middle of the Jordan that had dried up. Now, if we go back just a little ways, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant were asked, "Step into the water." The water at this point in time was at flood stage. And Scripture tells us that the priests, as they stepped into the water, that the water dried up. Now, it gives us some names in Scripture as to how far back it dried up, and I did some research on that. And from what I can tell, it dried up as much as 10 to 12 miles upstream. So there was quite a dam of water someplace. And it says that they walked across on dry ground. They can do all the explaining they want, but I believe it would have been a miracle. Because you could stop the water, but I don't think the ground would dry up quite that instantly. But as these men walked across the water, they were to pick a stone. They took the stones across, and as the priests with the Ark of the Covenant stepped out of the riverbed, the water returned once again, overflowing its banks. And Joshua took these 12 stones, and he set up a monument. And he said that that was for the people to tell their children that of the fact that they had walked across on dry ground. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking of my own life and in our lives. And we don't have too many monuments. At least not physical monuments in our land. But each one of us, I think, has or should have a monument in our life. I was reminded of one just last week. Our second daughter has been traveling in Saskatchewan. We lived in a small town called Outram. And my wife says, I think Ruthann's going down memory lane, but she sent us a picture from Outram of a house that my wife and I raised our family in for quite a number of years. And she says, when Colleen saw the picture, she says, the rose bush is still there. We look outside, and it's a perfect example this morning. It's minus 25, minus 27. You can almost bet your bottom dollar that in Osborne, it's minus 40. And when the Fort St. John people came to Estevan to work with the company I worked with then, they always said how terribly cold it was in Estevan, Saskatchewan. And out in our yard was a beautiful yellow rosebush. And that rosebush would stand in the wind and the snow and the minus 50 all winter long. And in the springtime, it would open up, and it would be this beautiful yellow rosebush. What a reminder of the greatness of our God, the grandeur of who our God is. And I would just challenge you this morning, if there's not a monument, or if you can't think of a monument in your life, something that points you to who God is, I would challenge you to spend more time in His Word, to understand and to get to know God better, and you will find very quickly a monument somewhere that you see God showing you who He is. The second thing we see as they come across is a covenant of remembrance. God had called Abraham many years before. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I'll maybe read that passage. It is in Genesis 17. And God says to Moses, Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. The nation that God had promised Abraham was the nation that came out of Egypt. And their sign that they were to be set apart was circumcision. It had been followed until they went into the desert, and at that time it had not been done. And so here we see Joshua, and I think this is an interesting phenomenon. Here we see Joshua, he has crossed the Jordan River, and the flood banks have come back again. So now Joshua is between the river and Jericho. And then God asks him to disable his entire army. And if you look at the distances, they're not that terribly great. And Joshua has had a grand mentor, and he says, if that's what the Lord wants, that is exactly what I'll do. And so he does that. He has all of the men. Now, there would have been some males that were under the age of 20 that had come out of Egypt. Those were in his ranks. But anyone that had been born in the desert, those people had to be circumcised. And so that they did. As we think about that, they did that so that there was a sign that said that they were set apart. These people belonged to God. And God wanted them to understand that clearly. He wanted the people, before they went into the land of Canaan, to understand that they belonged to God. And Paul instructs the Colossians in chapter 12, and we'll go there for just a minute or two. He talks about circumcision, and in a little bit of a different way, but this is what Paul has to say. He says, See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men. Paul is saying, I want you to be separate, to be set apart. Okay? According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ you have been made complete, and Christ is the head over all rule and authority. And in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Christ through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. So Paul here says, the New Testament, circumcision was part of the law. We don't have to follow that law, but we do have to be set apart in our hearts for God. We need to be set apart, and we need to understand that we're set apart, that we're different. He says, don't follow the empty deceptions of man. Do we have empty deceptions in Fort St. John? I think very much we do. And I think very much, if we're not careful, it can become part of our lives, very much a part of our lives. It was Sunday school class this morning was really interesting. And it just talked about the sin under the sin, and how subtle it is if we don't watch, really, what we're doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I want to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 7 to 14. Moses is teaching, and he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat fruit without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Doesn't sound a lot different than Fort St. John. We have pretty much everything we need here. We're cold, but I think if any of you haven't traveled, to be minus 40 with natural gas in a furnace is a lot better than being minus 4 with no heat at all and drafty windows like they have in a lot of the world. We really have it pretty good. And then he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good homes and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." How easy it is to do just that in a land of plenty, to forget our God. It was interesting when I looked for that passage of Scripture, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you go just two chapters back, it talks about not forgetting your God in the houses that you have not built and the vineyards that you have not planted. But this passage is much more where we're at today. These people have built their homes. They have supplied for themselves. And we look out into our garages, and as we drive away from our homes, we look at our homes and we say, "I have gained this. I have." We look at our retirements and we say, "I have supplied for myself." How easy it is in all of that to forget who God is. And then the third thing they do is they remember their salvation. And in verse 10, it says, "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho." So here we see that the people remembered Passover. Now, Passover happened during the last plague as they came out of Egypt. And I had actually, until I prepared, and I know Passover, I understand the whole concept of Passover, but I don't think, until I looked at this, I had really understood that before Passover, and Passover was when the angel of death in Egypt passed over anyone that had blood on their doorposts from the lamb that had been sacrificed. Okay? I had not really thought about the whole idea that before that happened, there had to be preparation. How many of us want things to happen, but we really don't want the preparation? But before the angel of death would pass over, there had to be a time of preparation. The people had to think about, what would they sacrifice? When would they sacrifice? How would they do this? They had to be prepared. before dark. There were some other things that were involved. The Lord, as he asked, or God, as he asked these people to celebrate Passover, wanted them to understand that they had to prepare themselves to enter the land. They had to prepare for what was ahead of them, what was coming. And they needed to understand that God was on their side. Because the lands that they were going to conquer were greater than them, physically. Christ in the New Testament gave us a new covenant at his death on the cross. And the way through that was made clear for us. And I want to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, remember at Jesus' death on the cross that when he died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That opened up access to God for you and I. That opened up access to God to anybody willing to come to him. And so here now is the writer to Hebrews is talking about that. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so just as the Israelites between Jordan and Jericho remembered the salvation that they were given through the Exodus out of Egypt, so we too should remember our salvation through Jesus Christ. And we do this on a regular basis, actually, in communion. And as we take part in communion, do we understand that? Do we remember that this that we do in communion is a remembrance of Christ's salvation for us? Do we come to the communion table and we here do it monthly? And as we do that, do we have a new appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us each time we do that? Do we understand that it was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are able to have the life in Christ that we do? The fourth thing that they remembered was God's provision. As they had gone into the wilderness, they had not anything to eat, and God had provided the Israelites with manna. And it says the day after Passover, they ate produce from the land. And the day after that, the manna stopped. The Lord had said, I will provide in other ways for you now. And in our lives, do we realize what God has provided for us? Do we think of our provisions as coming from God? Or do we simply think, well, I have provided those? I think that we need to remember each day that our provisions are, yes, they might have come from our paycheck, our business, or whatever we do, but God has allowed us all of those, even as God allowed the Israelites the provisions. They were only across the river for 4 days, and they had provisions from the land. God had provided those. We're not sure how, but they had property. If we look a little bit closer into it, the people feared the Israelites, and so lots of them, I'm sure, had fled. And they had fled farms and left produce, and those were the things that the Israelites were, those were the provisions that the Israelites had been provided with. Then the last thing that we see that happened in Gilgal was verses 13 through 15. And while Joshua waited for God, I'm sure that he wondered how he would take that fortified city. Now remember, this was one of the largest cities. Actually, one of the commentaries I read said that it was the largest city in the world at that time. It had the largest walls. It was the best fortified. It was a huge place of commerce. And so Joshua had to wonder how he was going to take this piece of ground. While surveying the situation, he met a man standing opposite him, he says. It was a man with a drawn sword. Doesn't say that Abraham was out with a drawn sword, Joshua out with a drawn sword, but Joshua was out looking and wondering. And I'm not sure what my response would have been. Joshua was a warrior. There was no doubt about that. He obviously was not a timid man, or he wouldn't be the leader that he was. But still, here was a man standing with a drawn sword. And what do we see Joshua do? Joshua walked toward him and said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" If that would have been a man from Jericho and there was a battle between those two men, the winner of that obviously would have changed the outcome of Jericho drastically. But that's not who was there. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the man speaks up and says, "No, I am captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua instantly realizes, this is the Lord, his Lord. And he falls on his face and says, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And he says, "Remove your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." And Joshua did so. We see Joshua doing exactly as was asked. And I believe it was then that Joshua went back to camp and said, "Well, boys, we've got a plan." And I'm sure that when he told them his plan, some of them said, "Well, Joshua, really?" But Joshua went back and said, "We have a plan." As we close, I would like to leave you with five questions to ponder through the week. What monuments have you put up? What monuments have I put up? What great, wonderful, cool, neat things has God done in my world that I can point my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my family to? When we share with friends, we're always willing to share great things that happen to us. Look at the new car I bought. Look at the new house I bought. How quickly are we to be willing to say, "Guess what the Lord did for me this week?" Look at the things that happen in your life and realize that God is working. Even in the everyday, mundane things of life, God is working. The second question, am I set apart for Christ in my world? in your workplace, at your school, in your recreational place, am I different than the rest of the world? Does someone see me with a different attitude, or am I just like everybody else? Do I participate in communion with a new appreciation of Christ's atoning work on the cross? Colleen was raised in a Brethren church where they had communion every Sunday morning. Somebody said that that becomes commonplace and you just do it out of rote, just out of that's what we do. I was privileged to attend that church for a number of years, and it was just the opposite. There was each Sunday a new appreciation for the atoning work of Jesus Christ in those services. Do we think about that in our communion services? Is this just something we do? Or do we really think about the God that saved us? Do I see God's provision in my life? Or do I grumble that I don't have enough? Do I thank God for all that He's provided for me and realize that it all comes from Him, it all belongs to Him, and I should use it in that fashion? In all of it, in all of those other things, am I willing to say yes to my Lord? And Joshua closed that chapter with, and Joshua did so. Are we, as God's people, ready and willing to take the time to get to know our God? There's one last passage that I want to read to you. It's in Deuteronomy, and it talks about the word, which was the law. But I think we need to take this as not just the Old Testament law, but this as Scripture as a whole. And I'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 32, and begin at 42. Sorry, 44. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 44 and through 47. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law." And it's 47 that I want to leave you with this morning. "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. "And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." I would encourage you, as we've been encouraged many other mornings, to begin your day in God's Word, to remember this, the Word of God, read it, study it, get to know the God that we serve. Thank you.